Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. And tonight, as we're making our way through Hebrews 11, we come to verse 30 and 31. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Well, I've got the heading there, you see on the sheet. Different people, same faith. Is faith linked with a certain type of person? We're thinking, aren't we, in Hebrews 11 about faith, people of faith, and so encouraging us to display that faith. So is faith sort of, you know, is it a certain type of person who is more likely to be marked by faith? Well, this chapter, I think, these verses would say most certainly not. So Joshua isn't specifically named in verse 30, is he? But he's the person at the center of this display of faith spoken of in that verse, that leading the people in that act of faith that leads to the walls of Jericho tumbling down. So you think about Joshua. He's brought up in a godly home. He's among the people of God, isn't he? He's an Israelite. He had been for some time the assistant to Moses. Now, I don't imagine you got to that position, did you? Unless there was something about you. It's going to be something in his character, his commitment to the things of God. So here we've got Joshua. What does Joshua need? Joshua needs faith. He needs to trust God. Over here is Rahab. She's spoken of in verse 31. How utterly extraordinary, how utterly wonderful that of all the people that could have been chosen to speak about, it's Rahab and her faith that the Lord, who inspired the writer to the Hebrews, he says, I want Rahab in this chapter. I want Rahab in this hall of faith. I mean, how different to Joshua? So she's a Canaanite. She's part of this wicked nation that after so much patience, the Lord is now going to use the people of Israel to judge. It's important to understand that. I think that that's what's going on in the book of Joshua, isn't it? That God uses Israel to bring his judgment on the land of Canaan. They have been extraordinarily wicked people. God has actually held back his judgment for many, many years. We know that in the Bible. But now it's coming. And it's going to be severe. And God's going to use Israel to do this. So there's something unique about these times in the Bible. This is what God is using his people Israel to do. Now, so Rahab's among that people who are going to be punished for their wickedness. So she's part of a wicked nation. She's a pagan woman. She will have worshipped idols all her days. More than that, we're reminded here, and I think probably every time her name is mentioned, that she was a harlot. She was a prostitute with everything that went with that. What does Rahab need? She needs faith. She needs to trust God. She needs to trust his words and his promises. That's what she does. So we're reminded, and let's all hear this tonight. It's not who you are that matters. It's not your background that matters. It's not what you know. It's not what you've done that matters. What matters is this. Do you have faith? Are you trusting God? Have you given up all confidence in yourself? Are you trusting only in God, his word, his promises, and ultimately in his son, Jesus? Do you have that tonight? Because you might have the most wonderful background in all the world, or you might have the worst background and deepest, darkest secrets. But what you need is faith in God. So we're all different people with different pasts and different characters, and yet what do we need? What do every one of us need? We need faith. Faith in God, to trust in him. Saving faith, sustaining faith. And that's what we see tonight. So we're going to look at these two verses then, and you'll see on the sheet, we're going to look at verse 30 and think about conquering faith, and then verse 31, saving faith. And that, it's not that they're different kinds of faith or different sort of... It's just that trust in God in verse 30 leads to the conquering of a city, and in verse 31 it leads to the saving of a soul, and indeed her family as well. So let's think first of all about conquering faith. And you'll see there are three questions on the sheet. What did faith do? What did faith see? And what do we learn? So what did faith do? Well, what did these people do? What did faith enable them to do? Well, it enabled them, we read here in verse 30, to encircle a city for 7 days. In other words, they did exactly what God told them to do. That's what faith does. It does what God told them to do. Did you notice that in that chapter you have God, the Lord, telling Joshua what they should do, and then you have the description that they did those very things. It's sort of, it's almost emphasizing that they did it. God says, go out the one day, and then the last day seven times, and that's what they do. They do it. That's what faith does. So go back a moment. Let's turn back to have your finger in Hebrews. But let's go back to Joshua for a moment. Let's turn to Joshua. Have Joshua chapter 6 open. So the Lord meets with Joshua, doesn't he? And in verse 2 of chapter 6, he says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands." That's interesting, isn't it? See. Okay, look. Well, Jericho isn't actually yet in their hands, is it? I mean, even though Jericho is still standing and its walls are still standing tall and huge, and God, the Lord says, look, what sort of sight is that? That's faith, isn't it? It's the eyes of faith. Look, he's got to believe that, hasn't he? Joshua's got to believe that, first of all. Okay, I believe that. God has said it. It's not happened yet, but he's given it into our hands. And then the Lord tells him what they must do and how the Lord's going to give it into their hands. So what must they do? Well, we read it, didn't we? For 6 days, all the men of war have got to walk around the city with seven priests carrying seven trumpets and priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And they've got to walk all the way around the wall for 6 days in silence. Some of us wouldn't have been able to manage that, would we? And then on the seventh day, they've got to walk round seven times. And then when the trumpets are sounded, they've got to shout as loudly as they can, and the walls of Jericho will come down. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that doesn't sound like conventional tactics of war, does it, really? If we're honest, it sounds pretty mad, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds foolish. I mean, whatever is that going to do? I mean, some of us have got loud voices, but I don't even think I can shout loud enough to bring a wall down. But that's what they've got to do. And that's exactly what they do. And clearly it starts with Joshua himself. Now, just to look a moment, I began in chapter 5, because who gives Joshua this command? Well, it's the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts. Who's that? Well, it's the Lord himself, isn't it? This is another pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. That must be the case, isn't it? Because what does Joshua do when he sees him? He worships him, doesn't he? And he falls down before him and he takes his shoes off, because wherever this person is, it's holy ground. So this is the Lord who comes to him. So Joshua is given this word by the Lord, and Joshua is clearly ready to trust the Lord and walk by faith and do what the Lord says. Now, how key Joshua is, isn't he? How key it was to have a leader who's convinced of the word of God and ready to trust God and ready to obey God. So Joshua goes to the priests and he goes to the people and he says, now this is what we must do. And he leads them in it. Joshua's a great figure in the Old Testament. You go to the right to the end of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. It says, doesn't it? Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he'd done for Israel. There's a leader with faith. And it clearly inspires faith in these people, doesn't it? That these people display faith as well. And they do what the Lord has commanded. They walk around the city each day and head back to camp, and they do it again the next day. Now, we don't know exactly how far it was. There's somebody who always asks me interesting questions after the service and about things like this. But we don't know how far it was around. The fact they do it seven times on the last day it can't be miles and miles, can it? I read possibly 2 miles around, which is not insignificant, especially not the last day, is it? But they do what they're told, even though it seems to make little sense. I mean, how is that going to make any difference? And then on the last day, after walking around 7 times, what have they all got to do? They've all got to shout. That took faith, didn't it? You know, Joshua says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. I mean, he hasn't. I mean, there's no evidence of it at that point. They've got to shout. I mean, how do you think they shouted? How would we shout? How would we have shouted? You know, hooray! How do they shout? Well, we're told how they shout. Look at verse 20, if you're still in chapter 6 of Joshua. The people shouted with what? A great shout. That's faith, isn't it? I think so. So what did faith do? It did exactly what the Lord said to do, and it did it even though it seemed to make little sense in human terms. That's what faith does. It obeys, it trusts, even when it can't understand, and it keeps going day after day. That's what faith... What did faith do? Second question, what did faith see? Well, back to our verse, it saw the walls of Jericho fall down. That's what it saw, didn't it? They saw a city conquered. They saw the impossible happen. They saw that God's word can be trusted and God's promises come true. That's what they saw as they trusted, as they did what God said. That's what they saw. Now, we know these walls were not feeble little walls. You know, this is not a dry stone wall, not a little fence. We know that, don't we? Because Rahab had a house on top of the wall, didn't she? So it's got to be a wall big enough and thick enough to have a house on top of it. And yet they came down. Now, it's interesting. Why did God do it this way? Why did God make them walk around the wall each day and then do it like that? He could have made the walls fall down before they got there, couldn't he? I mean, you don't actually think it's because they shouted loud enough that the walls fell down. So why did he do it this way? I mean, he didn't always do it. You read the rest of the book of Joshua, and there's times when they have to go and fight against the city, and it's left to them what tactics they're going to use, or sometimes the Lord may give some idea, but why do it like this here? Well, because at the beginning they've got to learn to trust the Lord. They've got to learn that God's ways are best, that to trust the Lord even when you don't understand is the way to go. They're going to need that for the future, aren't they? It's a vital lesson. So what did faith do? What did faith see? What do we learn? We have battles to fight, don't we, with sin? We think about that this morning. We have a world, if you like, to conquer with the gospel. And we have trials that we've got to sort of go through and overcome. How are we going to do those things? Well, the answer is very simply, is by faith. It's just trusting God, trusting his word, believing his promises, obeying however perplexing it might be. That's how you've got to do it. And we learn here, don't we, that we must obey God and trust his word and his ways, even when humanly speaking it appears foolishness. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. A few weeks ago on a Wednesday evening, we looked at that vision, didn't we, in Ezekiel 37 of the valley of dry bones. And what's Ezekiel told to do? Preach to the dry bones and say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Well, if ever there was anything foolish to do, it's that, isn't it? And yet that was the very means, with the breath of God, that was used to bring life to the dry bones. So we've got to believe, haven't we, that it's through the preaching of the gospel and the sharing of the gospel and the making known of the gospel that God saves people. I mean, it's... What about gathering together for the prayer meeting? I mean, humanly speaking, that's a foolish thing to do, isn't it? Gather in that room, speak to the heavens. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10. That's what God calls us to do, doesn't he? To bring all these things to we've got the faith that's needed, isn't it, when we gather for prayer? Well, what about rejoicing in our sorrows and our trials? I mean, humanly speaking, that seems a foolish thing to do, doesn't it? And yet that's what faith does. It trusts God in our trials, with our pains, with our believing that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's what we learn from this. Those of us who are called to leadership here in this church, well, we need to learn the importance of leading by faith, don't we? To be examples of those who are convinced of the word of God and convinced of the ways of God and believe those things in a way that encourages faith in others. And you can pray that we will be such leaders. Conquering faith. Here's Joshua. What does he need? What do these people need? They need faith. Okay, secondly, saving faith. That's verse 30 to 31. Oh, I've got 21 down on the sheet of mine. 31. So here we're faced with this remarkable faith of this woman, Rahab. Let's ask three questions again. What was her faith in? How was her faith displayed? And what did her faith result in? So what was her faith in? Well, it was in God, wasn't it? And what she heard about him. So now go back to Joshua. This time, we need to go back a bit further. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Well, from chapter 2, from verse 9. So this is when she's taken the spies in and she's hidden them, and she sent the men away. And then she speaks to these spies, and she says in verse 9 to them, she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. That's amazing, isn't it? So Rahab, in other words, has heard all that the Lord had done in bringing his people out of Egypt. and through the wilderness. And she's come to believe and be convinced, what does it say there? That he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. The rest of the people were afraid, but they carried on in their unbelief and in their disobedience. But Rahab responds differently. Do you see that? Ahab believes. I think back in our verse, it's important to note this. What's said in our verse, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. It can be translated with those who were disobedient. They don't believe and they don't obey. In other words, the rest of the people heard those same stories, didn't they? They heard what the Lord had done. They too could have believed, they could have obeyed, they could have cast themselves on the Lord and received the same mercy. But a contrast is made in our verse. They carry on in their unbelief. They carry on in their sin, whereas Rahab trusted God by faith, the harlot. Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. So they're not going to have any excuse on the day of judgment, are they, these people? Rahab's faith will condemn them. She heard and believed. But what was her faith in? It was in what she'd heard. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? I mean, it's interesting. I'm going off on... In Romans 11, where God... We're told... Romans 9. The Lord raised up Pharaoh and hardens his heart, so that these wonders will be done in Egypt, so that the whole world will hear and know that the Lord is God. And one of those people who hears and knows that the Lord is God is Rahab, who believes and is saved. So Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he hardens it himself. Both those things are true at the same time, aren't they? And that hardening of his heart leads to the softening of Rahab's heart. So what was her faith in? It was in God and his word. How was her faith displayed? Well, back in our verse, it tells us, doesn't it? When she received the spies with peace. So Joshua sends out these two spies to check out the land, particularly Jericho. They lodge with her. She takes them in. News of these two men reaches the king of Jericho. He sends his men to go and get them and bring to tell her to bring out the men. And that's her crunch moment. This is the moment her faith comes to life and is displayed as she determines not to give the spies away, but hide them and send the men away. In a sense, in that moment, she's determined whose side she wants to be on, whose people she wants to belong to. That's she's made a decision. It says she received the spies with peace. Interestingly, that word received is often used in the New Testament to speak about receiving Christ or receiving his word or receiving the gospel. And it's not just a sort of casual, you know, hearing or a casual receiving of Christ. It's an all-embracing. It's abandoning everything else and giving up all other hope to have Christ and receive him. And that's how Rahab receives these men, if you like. They're part of the people of God. They're about the work, the Lord's work. And she takes them in and she welcomes them in. And in a sense, that's a reflection of her receiving the Lord. In welcoming them in peace, in a sense, she's welcoming Christ in peace. And she's saying, these are the people I want to belong to. These are the people I want to be a part of. And that's why she's willing to put her life on the line, which is what she does, in saying, they're not here. And don't forget, she does that before the walls come down. It's not that she sort of the walls are crumbling and she jumps ship up sinking ship and go try, you know, join the other side. This is faith. Believing things that are unseen. And that's what faith does. It embraces Christ and his people. It makes a stand with the people of God. Have you done that? Really? We have to make that decision, don't we? By faith, to leave this world's side and join Christ's side. Join the Lord's side. Leave sin and embrace the truth. A little later on in the Old Testament. Not very much later on. Ruth, the Moabitess, will join the people of God. Perhaps you young people remember that story. And she'll say, won't she, "Don't ask me to leave you," she says to Naomi, doesn't she, as they come back to land. "Or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God." And of course, there's a very close connection, isn't there, between Rahab and Ruth. I'll remind you of in a moment, if you've forgotten it. That's really what Rahab is doing in this moment. As she hides the spy, she's saying, "Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God." Now, Hebrews 11 is not the only place that Rahab and her faith is mentioned in the New Testament. Do you know where else Rahab is spoken of? Well, you do if you've got a sheet, because I wrote it down, didn't I? You don't have to turn over a couple of places. James, good old James, mentions her. James chapter 2 and verse 25, but look how he mentions her. It's in that section, you know, that... Well, Martin Luther called it a right strawy section, didn't he? He couldn't quite cope with it. But James is showing, isn't he, that true faith is always displayed in works, in actions. That's how faith is seen, in what it does, in obedience. In some ways, James chapter 2, verse 14 following, is quite a shocking section, isn't it? And let me read the verse, actually. Verse 25 of James 2. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the spies, received the messengers and sent them out another way?" I mean, that sounds like the opposite of what we believe, doesn't it? I mean, we normally say, "Oh, we're justified by faith and not by works. It's all of grace, isn't it?" And of course the answer is, of course it is. It's all of grace. We're justified by faith alone. And James believes that. But what the issue he's concerned about is the so-called faith of some of the people that he's writing to, a faith that doesn't seem to be much more than mere words. And he's saying faith is more than that. Faith is an action. Faith is a movement. Faith is repentance. Faith is heading in a different direction. Faith is seen in the things that you do. And we sometimes say, don't we, the faith, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's seen, isn't it, in ways. And so, you know, that's the argument that James is making in this section. And then James, who loves to be a bit provocative and make us all sit up, says, "Oh, I know, oh, I'll choose Rahab the harlot." And he calls her Rahab the harlot, doesn't he? And reminds them of how her faith was displayed in works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. So James is reminding us, you know, it's not enough to say you've got faith. Let's be clear with ourselves tonight. It's not enough to say, "Oh, it's not just about words, is it?" Genuine faith is seen in a movement, in a going, this people are going to be my people. I'm turning. I'm heading in a new direction. Is your faith genuine faith? What did her faith result in? That's the last question, isn't it? Well, it resulted in this. Back in our passage, she did not perish. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. When the walls of Jericho came down, her part remained. We had a great children's Bible, Catherine Voss children's Bible. Some of you may remember that. And a great picture of the walls of Jericho falling down, apart from the bit with Rahab and her red rope, whatever it was, hanging out the window. She was safe. And Joshua sends the spies in to bring her and her family out, who are with her in the house. I mean, that's a a testimony to Rahab, isn't it? She's concerned about her family's salvation too. And she, I can imagine them, her speaking to them and warning them and saying, this is what's going to happen. And you need to come and you need to be in my house. And she says it with enough conviction, and God works that they're in her house. Well, I mean, there's quite a lot of them, aren't there? You wonder, they're all crammed in there. I sort of imagine them all. I mean, that's a challenge to us, isn't it? We're not to be only interested in our own salvation. We want other people with us, don't we? We want other people in the house, as it were, with us. She did not perish, it says. Doesn't that remind you of another verse? It certainly reminds me of that great gospel verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By nature, we're perishing. A judgment greater than the judgment that came on Jericho is coming on this world, isn't it? How are we going to escape that? Well, only in Jesus Christ, only by faith, believing in Jesus. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful thing it is not to be perishing. Have you cast yourself on the Lord Jesus? So she was saved. Rahab was saved, saving faith. And she was brought into the people of God, part of them. I love that. In Joshua 6:25, we read, didn't we? So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy the land. This Canaanite woman is brought into the people of God, and not only brought into the people of God, but also brought into the purposes of God as well. You might think, you know, if we were around then, we might go, okay, well, we let her live and live among us, but, you know, keep her at a distance. She is a Canaanite, and she was a prostitute after all, so we'll let her live. We've got to keep our promise, but let's give her a place out in a stick somewhere. But no. God has other plans for her, doesn't he? Because we know she eventually marries somebody called Solomon. And they have a child called Boaz. And he marries the Moabitess, Ruth. And they have a son called Obed. And Obed has a son called Jesse. And Jesse has loads of sons. And the youngest of them is David, who becomes king of Israel. And more importantly, he receives that promise that one day from his line a king will come who will bring salvation and set up an everlasting kingdom. And so old Rahab the harlot is not just brought into the people of God, but brought into that line through which will come the Son of God. Isn't our God amazing? You can read all about that in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, can't you? Now, as we finish, do you wonder why does the writer to the Hebrews and James in his letter, and actually the writer of Joshua, keep calling her Rahab the harlot? You think, you know, let's just try and forget that part, shall we? It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? Let's cover it up. They seem to be emphasizing it almost, don't they? Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. Why is that? Could it be that you and I just need to be reminded that no matter what we've done and what we are and what our past is, that there is a God who is incredibly, incredibly gracious to sinners who come and cast themselves on him. A God who is awesomely holy and will judge as he did Jericho, but who loves to show mercy and grace to anyone who will come. You see, I think that you and I should be very thankful that it says Rahab the harlot. Because if we're honest, we've got some pretty solemn, serious sins in our hearts. And perhaps not just in our hearts. And so we're very thankful that there's a God who saves Rahab the harlot. And a sinner like me, and a sinner like you. And if you've never come, then it doesn't matter what you've done or what you've been, you can come tonight. And you must come. before the judgment comes. And just cry in faith, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And turn to him. And give your heart to him. And he'll have mercy on you. Conquering faith, saving faith. What we all need. Pray that God will have mercy on us.